Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. We have a good number and a good number of visitors, and you're an encouragement to us by being here this morning. I appreciate Brad, the prayer that he led, and Micah, the songs that were picked out this morning. Ryan's preparation for us to think about the things that Jesus has done for us has been an encouraging morning this morning for us to be here to worship God, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. Jim's out of town this morning or today and preaching in a meeting in Mount Pleasant, Tennessee, I think. So that's where he is this morning. And so you can determine whether or not it's a blessing or not that you get to hear me. I probably not, but I'm here and we'll do the best we can. We're going to talk for a little bit this morning from 1 Corinthians 15. So you can take your Bibles, you can open them up, and you can turn there. Our text is going to come from there, and really we're not going to stray too much from that this morning. We're going to make a few points about the resurrection. You know, as Micah just led us in this song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus, His blood and His righteousness and who He is. And we stand on that. And everything that we are is because of what Jesus did. But it's also because of what God did. Because Jesus was willing to submit to God's will, and He was obedient to Him even to the point of death, and He died, and He was in the ground, and God raised Him up. The whole of the Bible points to that one story. Everything in the Scriptures as we read, we really need to read with that in the back of our minds. Because man sinned, and something had to be done to rectify that problem. Eternal life was promised. Really was God's intention. The tree of life was planted in the Garden of Eden. And then man sinned, and it was removed. It was guarded. No one was able to live forever. But God created us for the purpose of being with Him forever. And so the plan was born, had been born. God determined that this is what was going to happen. And throughout the Gospels and throughout Jesus' life, He teaches this greatness of the kingdom, this imperishable value. He mentions eternal life. When He's teaching Nicodemus, He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever should believe in Him shall not perish, but have that eternal life." And then the day of Pentecost comes after Jesus has ascended up into heaven, and the apostles receive the Spirit as promised by Jesus, and they get the full understanding of everything that's taken place. They put everything together. And Peter preaches the first sermon. And you know what Peter basically says if we sum it all up? Peter says, you were prophesied, you were waiting for a king. The king came. And something magical happened. Magical is probably a bad word, but that's kind of what he's saying, right? Something that you cannot believe happened, but it's real. This Jesus that you put to death and you saw Him die, God raised Him up. And God set Him on a throne, and God put Him in charge of His kingdom. And they took that gospel message and they preached it throughout the world. They started in Jerusalem, and then they spread to Judea and Samaria, and then they went up to Antioch and to Cyprus, and then they went to the whole world. They started with the Jews and went to the Gentiles, proclaiming this message that Jesus came, He lived perfectly without sin, and then died willingly, and God raised Him up. See, there's this thing, because we sin, that happens. We all have to face death. And there is no way for us to defeat death on our own. But Jesus did it for us. And there's power in that message, and that is at the heart of what Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 15. And so what we're going to do is I want us to make some points that help us, hopefully as we go throughout our life, keep this on the front of our minds. Make some applications as we look at the significance of the resurrection. Paul is actually answering some false teaching, and we need to keep that in mind as we look through the text, of people saying that there was no resurrection. And he's going to address that as we go through the text. This church at Corinth had so many different issues. But when you add at the heart of it that there are people trying to say, well, Jesus wasn't really raised from the dead. Paul says, what's the point then? As we'll see, what's the point if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead? We're going to start reading in verse 1, chapter 15, verse 1. And I just want to read the first 11 verses so that we can have them in our mind. Donnie read for us the last section of the chapter, and we've got that in our minds, hopefully. I want to read the first section of the chapter here before we get started. Paul says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are all saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 men at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believe. Paul starts off this section and he's kind of shifting gears and he says, all right, I'm going to remind you something that you already know. I'm going to tell you something that you're standing firm in. And it's the basic story. But the purpose is that your life, you're fighting for something that's worth the price. And he's going to make that point later on. There's a price that we have to pay for being a Christian. We don't live the way that the world lives. He says it's worth it. It's worth it because we have something great. And Jesus showed us that we have something great. The first thing that we see is that we have salvation. We have the forgiveness of sins. He says at the beginning of our text, he says, by this that you stand, you are also saved. We've been given an opportunity to receive that which we couldn't do on our own. We have everything that we need in order for salvation to take place. There's been a sacrifice for our sins, Jesus' sacrifice. The penalty of death has been taken care of through that sacrifice. And so now we have hope. If, there's always an if with these promises. If we hold fast. If we stand firm. If we keep what God has given to us. The first argument that Paul makes about the significance of the resurrection and the importance of it to our lives is that it's something that had been told from the beginning. Notice what he says. He says, from the beginning, according to the Scriptures, that Christ died, that happened as it was supposed to, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. This was God's plan all along. As early in our Bibles as it's written for us, you can flip to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 and you have right there a promise that Jesus was going to defeat death. He mentions it in His punishment to Satan, that Satan's head would be crushed by this death blow of resurrection. He doesn't mention resurrection, but we tie the Bible story together and then you follow that theme throughout the Scriptures over and over again. God's promising something great's coming. Something worth waiting for is coming. And then he mentions a Savior is coming. Someone of the seed of David. A king. A priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Hebrew writer tells us. Something great is coming. The Scriptures have told us. And so the Scriptures testify that Jesus needed to be raised from the dead. The Scriptures testify that. The second thing we see is that there were witnesses to prove. How foolish would it be for us to believe something that couldn't be backed up? That we couldn't without a doubt prove. God doesn't expect us to be that way. As a matter of fact, there are so many firsthand witnesses here that Paul doesn't write all their names down. That's really significant because one of the things that happened after Jesus was raised from the dead is that the guards and Pilate and those who were in the government there decided to say, well, let's just say the apostles took the body And that way nobody will make a big deal. The apostles stole it. They're trying to... You know what's the problem with that is if somebody can actually put his hands in the scars where the nails were when Jesus was raised up. Oh, Thomas did. And we have a record of that. Jesus appeared on the road to two men as they were traveling back to Jerusalem, revealing himself to them. Paul says that he appeared to over 500 men at one time that are firsthand witnesses to the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. Why does that matter to us? Well, it makes this a whole lot more significant. Because what we have in our New Testament, in our Bibles, are firsthand accounts. Yes, the Spirit inspired them. The Spirit guided them into the understanding. But we have firsthand accounts of the testimony that God sent His Son. He died and was raised up. It's significant. It proves to us. He left proof. He left evidence. And the witnesses changed the way they live. I think that's the most important aspect of this whole matter of there being witnesses. It's not just, oh, that there were people and we're just expected to believe, but look at their lives after that. What happened to them after they saw Jesus raised from the dead? Well, they waited a few days and they received the helper, and then what happened? They went into the world telling everybody about it. And they went into the world despite all kinds of persecution, despite being put in prison, despite being beaten and told never to speak this name of Jesus anymore. What kind of person in their right mind is going to take a beating to the point of death, as Paul did, stoned, left for dead, get back up, go into the city, get the men that are with him, and go to the next city and preach the same message? Unless that message has an eternal value. It has something that we can't do on our own. That's what the gospel message has. And it should change our life in that same way. See, we have their example and we see what they did and how they lived. And that's testimony to us. That adds to the significance of them being firsthand witnesses. But we follow them as our examples. So when we know it and we believe it as truth, that we, through Christ, have eternal life, what do you do about it? How do you live your life? The next section in verses 12 through 19, he talks about the significance of there not being a resurrection. And he basically says that if there's not a resurrection, then nothing you do is significant. Nothing you're doing now. Your baptism's not important. Your faith is not important. All these beatings that you've taken, they're not important. He says, now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, in verse 12, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith also is in vain. Verse 19 always stands out to me. He talks about those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who are dead or just dead. And he says in verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men to be most pitied. You see, here's the thing. We made the point that we couldn't receive eternal life on our own merit. So we had to have Jesus' death and resurrection. But if that didn't happen, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, what state does that put us in? If Jesus didn't come to the earth and live righteously and submit to God's will, show us how to live, and be the sacrifice, where does that leave us? He tells us. He says they're perished. We're done. We're over. That's it. There is no hope. There is no hope because we failed in this life. Paul talks in Romans, the third chapter, he mentions the significance of our lack of righteousness. There's none righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not only that, but he goes on and it gets deeper that not only have we fallen short of God's glory, not only are we not righteous, but we've been enemies to God if we've sinned. If there is no resurrection, then God's plan failed. Has God's plan ever failed in any way that you can read about in the scriptures? Is there any way that you can go to me and say, well, God's plan didn't work out? It doesn't happen. But we failed. We sinned. And that deserves death. That spiritually separates us from God, but it put us in a situation where we can't fulfill what God intended from the beginning. We'll just turn back to dust and never exist anymore. In verse 20, he adds to this point, and this is a longer section, a couple of sections here, and so we're not going to read them. If you have time to read the whole section later on, do that. I think you'll benefit from it. I know you will, but I'm just going to pick a few verses that are going to help us in the context. We have the resurrection. We do. We know it. We believe it. But one thing this proves is that Christ will be victorious, that we will be victorious, that there will be a winner in this battle that Satan is warring. He says in verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits for those who are asleep. So the first fruits means there are going to be more afterwards. It's a sign. It's something that we can look to and say, okay, Jesus was raised, we will be raised. He goes on to say, but each one in verse 23, in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, and when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy will be abolished is death, for he has put all things into subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is expected who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all, so that God will be glorified. So in the end, when Jesus returns and he brings us back and he hands the kingdom back to God, God's plan will have been perfected. It will be fulfilled. It will be complete. And God will be victorious because of Jesus. Not because of us. Because of Jesus. Through Christ we have victory. All the enemies will be destroyed. And God will be proven to be all in all at that time. So here we are. Paul gets into this next section in verse 29, and he says, otherwise, what's the point? He kind of goes back and he starts saying, well, what's the point? What's the point of all this? What will those do who are baptized for the dead if the dead are not raised at all? Why then are they baptized for them? It's this idea that if we have hope of seeing people again one day, and so we commit ourselves to this idea of resurrection, but then there is no resurrection, then what are we doing? It's worthless. Our baptism is worthless. We are in danger every hour, I affirm to you. Why, he says, are we in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. So there has to be an effect of the resurrection on our life, right? There has to be an effect on our life. There was on the apostles. Paul says, why are we enduring these things? Why do we go through these persecutions? Why do we endure? It's because we know what we have. And Paul says to the church, he says, and I die daily. Every single day I wake up and I put myself to death. Because I can't live anymore if I hope to have eternal life. It has to be Christ living in me. And my life has to be transformed to match that life, because that's the example that was given to us. That was God's will. I have to bury myself into Christ, because there is no other hope. There is nowhere else to turn. There's no other way for us to be right with God. So we have to die. So we have to die daily. You know, There's a saying, so we die now so that we can live later, right? That's kind of the idea. We're putting ourselves to death so that we can spend eternity with God. I relate this, and it's in a different context. Dave Ramsey always says this. He says, we live like no one else now so that later we can live like no one else. I thought, like, you know, financial stuff aside, Think about the spiritual application of that statement. Right now, in this life, each and every day we wake up, we live different from the world around us. We don't participate in things that are worldly and ungodly. We don't bow to idols that people put in their lives. We don't submit ourselves to things that can be addictions in our lives. Because we have one thing that we can turn to that can take us to eternal life. We have hope. So we live like nobody else is willing to live now, so that for eternity, we have the opportunity to live like nobody else will. Narrow is the way, and few there will be that find it. We've got to be willing to understand that and to take up that mantle. He continues on, and he quotes from Isaiah, and I love this, this section here. He says, I die daily in verse 31 and verse 32. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, speaking, I think, of the false prophets and those warring against him, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That little section, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, comes from Isaiah. And the point there, it's in Isaiah 22. And the point in Isaiah 22 is God saying, you knew that you were under siege. You were tearing your houses down so that you could fortify the walls. And yet instead of turning back to God, it says, therefore in Isaiah 22 and verse 12, in that day, the Lord God of hosts called you to weeping, to wailing, to shaving the head, to wearing the sackcloth. He called them to repentance. Instead, there's gaiety and gladness, killing of cattle and slaughtering of the sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine, and saying, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we may die. See, they acknowledged that they were under siege. They acknowledged that there was really no way out. All they could do was hold themselves up in the city. But instead of turning to God, who could actually save them, they refused to turn to God. They say, you know what, we're going to die anyway, so let's live however we want to. Paul says, if there's no resurrection, if Jesus isn't real, if Jesus didn't really come and really die and really God raised him up from the dead and people saw that, then why don't we just enjoy life? Why don't we just give ourselves over to everything that we want to do and go about living our lives based on our pleasures and our whims? Because we're going to die anyway. It reminds me of a phrase you guys may or may not be familiar. The phrase YOLO came up a few years ago, right? You only live once. And I used to think like, well, that's true, right? We only live once. But as a Christian, I don't look at that the same way that somebody of the world. What was intended by that phrase was, you only live once, so you do whatever you want to do. You make yourself happy and you live to make yourself happy. Because hey, you only live once. Tell you what, as Christians, we don't just live once. As Christians, we give ourselves to Christ so that we live forever. And that means that we live differently. That we do things differently. So yeah, we only get one chance in this life to please God. But because Christ was raised from the dead, we live it in a way that would be pleasing to Him so that we are raised up too. He continues on in talking about their sharing of this gospel. He goes on, he says, become sober-minded as you ought, stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Wake up. Understand what you have and live accordingly. He says it so plain, stop sinning. You know, there may be somebody here this morning and you're thinking about these things and you're acknowledging, yes, Jesus was real and I believe that the Bible is true, but maybe you've got something tugging at you. You want to live the way you want to live. You've got sin in your life. Stop. Wake up. Live alertly to the fact that we have life after death. But he says in verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? He says, you fool. That which you sow does not come unless it dies. So not only do we die daily, but we don't need to be concerned about things that we can't know. Isn't it easy for us when we start talking about these things, we get into this discussion, well, the what ifs start coming up. What if? What if? What's it going to be like? What's it going to be like in heaven? How do we know? Are we going to have our fleshly bodies? Or are we going to have... Paul says that's a distraction. He actually says to those things, he says, you fool. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Then he goes on and he says, and that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same, but there is one flesh of men and another of beasts and another of birds and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly one is the glory of the earthly is another. And there is glory to the sun and another glory to the moon and another glory to the stars, for the star differs from star in glory. And he goes on saying, look, God has laid everything out. That's the point, right? Everything has its place. God made it that way. It's working perfectly. Everything is laid out. God takes care of it. Don't let not knowing what it's going to be like keep you from believing that it's actually going to happen. Just because we don't know what that imperishable body is, what it's going to be like, doesn't mean it's not true. Can't we just look around and see that God clothes everything according to what it needs to be clothed with, even to the sun, moon, and stars? We have to understand that the resurrection is the heart of everything that we do. He says in verse 42, so is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body and raised imperishable. It is sown dishonor and raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and raised in power. It is sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. He says in verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. He just lays it out. Look, it's the way that God intended. We have our physical body. We have something. It's not perfect. It's corruptible. It's going to pass away. But you'll be raised into something better. You're going to die in weakness. You're going to be raised in power. We'll be raised never to die again. The logistics are insignificant, and God's going to take care of his part. Basically, that's what Paul's saying. How God handles things that we can't see and comprehend, I just trust that God's going to handle it. I don't need to know. What I do know is that I can see through the scriptures that Jesus came down and showed us how to live. I can know for sure that he died and was raised up. So based on that, that's everything we need. We don't need the rest of it. We have everything we need to know what we need to do in this life, right now, today. That it challenges us to live differently, to be differently, to be pleasing to God. We're going to be raised so that we can live for eternity. And in verse 49, he says, just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. And then he goes into the section that Donnie read for us, one of my favorite passages in the scripture. One of the most beautiful pictures of what it's going to be, this defeating of death that we have through Christ. Through Jesus, we will have victory over death. But this hope means we live each day with a purpose. The conclusion of his argument is in verse 58, and it's all that needs to be said. And he makes this really long, one of the longest chapters in 1 Corinthians is 57 verses, defending the fact that the resurrection is true and significant, and something that we must believe in order to be faithful as we ought to be. And his conclusion is this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. All this work that we do, the life that we live, it's not useless. It has a purpose. It serves a purpose. So, be steadfast. Endure. Prepare yourself for the day-to-day challenges that Satan's going to throw. Don't move. Christ is our rock, and we can stand on that firm ground, and don't step off of it. Be immovable in your faith, because you found something that is more valuable than gold or silver or anything that we can fathom. Don't move. Always be growing. He says, abounding in the New American Standard, in the work of the Lord. Because we live differently. We need to take it to others. We need to constantly, this is what we're about. This is who we are. Every day is not living because what does Nick want to do? Every day I'm living, hopefully, asking the question, what would God have me to do? How's God going to have me to live? What can I do to please Him? Continually growing, always striving to be faithful, always striving to increase our faith. And in everything, knowing that we have a reward. In the back of our mind is the hope. Not hope like we usually use the word hope. Not something that might come to pass or one day we might see and I hope that this takes place. No, no. We expect. That word carries with it a different weight. We expect that Jesus will return. We expect that when He returns, we'll be raised up with Him. And we expect, because of God's promises and because of what Jesus did, that we get to live forever in the presence of God. So we live differently. So how about you this morning? Does your faith show that you probably don't believe as you ought to believe? Does your life show that you're not willing to give up what you need to give up to endure, to be immovable, and to always abound in the work of the Lord? Maybe that's the case. Maybe you're sitting in the audience this morning and you just have questions about some of the things we've talked about. You have questions about Jesus. You question yourself and you don't feel like asking it in a public way, but you know you need help. Pull somebody aside. Let's talk about it, because this is the most important thing that we can have, that we can know. And I don't want anybody to leave doubting. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who needs the prayers of the congregation. We stand and we're going to sing this song, and we're going to sing it to encourage one another, and we're going to build up and we're going to edify, but we're also going to remind one another that we're supposed to be living our lives a certain way. We're going to remind one another that if we need help, we can come because we have one another to encourage and to edify. You can make that known. You can ask for the prayers of the congregation. We'll strengthen you. We'll encourage you. We'll help in whatever way that we can. Maybe you're here this morning. You never submitted your life to Christ. You've never been baptized for the remission of your sins and raised up with that hope, walking a new life. And you need to make that commitment this morning. If there's anything we can do for you, please come while we stand and while we sing.